I get your drift, Peter.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. First we have someone who prays for snow, and then we have someone who says, let's forget the preaching and move on to communion.
I didn't say that.
Staff meeting tomorrow. Lunch. Couple things I'd like to say before. When you came here this morning, the parking lot was cleared off. The steps were, or the walks were cleared off. Thanks to Scott and Donnie for doing that. he brought his tractor up here last night when it was pouring down rain, and he thought, yeah, I hope I don't need this. And I had come in here to practice, and I was done, and I thought, oh, I'm going to have to go out, and I'm going to have to shovel the walk off. And next thing I know, here comes Scott and Donnie in. And it's a good thing because the lock is frozen anyway out there, so I appreciate them coming in to do this. And also, that last song, we were heading up to Ohio during Christmas break, and it was this massive downpour of rain. And Joe does not like my music. She says it gives her a headache. So I try to be sensitive, and I keep it down to a mild roar when she's in the truck. But actually, I turned it off, and I popped in a Chris Tomlin CD. It's called Love Ran Red. And this song came on. And as I sat there, I had tears in my eyes, and I thought, this song works for this sermon. And so when I got to Ohio, I don't think I did it while I was driving, I sent an email to the worship team and asked them to work on this. The first response was from Peter, and he said, oh, that's called Jesus Loves Me, and do you want it this Sunday? And I said, no, not this Sunday, the next Sunday. And so they worked on it. And I told the first service this, and I will tell you this, I would much rather listen to our worship team than even listen to Chris Tomlin sing that song. I know their hearts, and I mean, I'm not denying Chris's heart, because it is a heart that seeks after God. But they give everything each week, two services sometimes. They practice on Wednesday, and they sometimes are not thanked enough. And so I just want to make a public thank you to you guys, and for all that you've done, and for singing this song. It just fits. And hopefully you will see how it fits the message this morning. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 15, if you would. Luke chapter 15. And actually, we're going to be stopping part of the way there, because the latter part is beyond where I want to be today. Last week, I introduced the theme of the year called It Is Written. And I'm going to start a short series of about 6 weeks on the God of the Second Chance. And what I'd like to do today is introduce you to God. Because the next few weeks we're going to talk about people in the Bible who were given second chances, I want to introduce you to God. Because sometimes we have people who talk about their experiences, and they talk about this and they talk about that, but they don't talk about the God who brought the experience, or the God who changed their lives. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning. And so if you have a Bible, which I trust you do, if not, there are some on the back table back there. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading with verse 11, and like, if you'd follow along with me, please. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. How many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Let's pray, please. Father, I pray that you will open your word up to us this morning. Help us to realize that we matter to you, that you love us, and that you are for us. We are promised in your word that no weapon formed against us will prosper, will stand. We're also told greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so I pray that you will help us to see the power and the strength that we have through your Spirit living within us and moving us and forming us and changing us. Help us to realize the power of the God who changes lives. And I ask that as we study today that you will help us to see that simple truth, that you are a God who gives second chances. Find within us open hearts and soft hearts ready to hear what you have to say. And I pray, Father, that as I bring the message, that you will help me to hide behind the cross and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Several years ago, a writer named Robert Fulghum wrote a book that took the literary world by storm, perhaps more because of its title, I think, than perhaps because of its content. And his title was, "All I Ever Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten." All I ever needed to learn, I learned in kindergarten. And I thought about that title, and then I thought about this parable, and I started thinking, you know, all I ever needed to know about God, I learned from this parable. Now you're going to say, well, wait a second here, Bill, because the whole of Scripture gives us a greater picture of God than just this one parable, and that is true. But if you are looking for a very basic understanding or grasping of who God is, a very basic picture of God, you look no further than this parable. So what I'd like to do today is I would like to take this parable and look at God as being the God who gives second chances. Because you see, as I've already mentioned, many people talk about the experience they have, but they don't talk about the God who gave the experience. They don't talk about the God who brought them out of the pit. They're so proud of being out of the pit. And so I want us to take a look at this God who gives second chances. And we're going to do it really simple. I want to do a snapshot of me and you and us, and then take a snapshot of God and see how it applies to us. Because you and I, who are Christ followers, ought to be more than anybody else grateful for the God who gives second and third and fourth and fifth chances. Let's start by talking about the snapshot of me and you and us. And if you were to read this parable, you would find out that there are three main characters in this parable. There's the younger son, there's a father, and then there's the older son. Now, most of you are familiar with this parable. I realize that. But what is important to understand is that they were acting in a culture where it was more important to have dignity and to have honor and not shame. Now, all of that comes into play as you go through this parable. So kind of keep that thought in mind. And what this parable does is it unfolds. And as it unfolds, it looks like the younger son is going to be the villain. Until you get to the very end and you find out that the younger son is not the villain, But it has a slight twist at the end, and that's the twist that I did not read, and I encourage you to read if you do not know the end of this story. But let's begin by looking at, first of all, verse 13. Because in there, it uses a word that is really important. And it says that he squandered his property in reckless living. The word that's used there is the word we call prodigal living. Okay, that's where we get the prodigal son from. And it literally means wasteful, reckless, immoderate. Living in excess. In fact, if you go to the Greek, it literally means promiscuous and living in debauchery. So this young man, he wanted his freedom. He got his freedom. But what he did not bargain for is that all this freedom that he wanted actually made him a slave. And he practiced all this sin. And all of a sudden, this sin became his master. And this happens over and over. I have stories in my office of people who wanted the freedom, who thought, I could do this and I can do that, and suddenly that which they thought was going to free them actually became their master and they became its slave. So this young man lived a life of reckless living. Now, I need to say this because if you notice the beginning, it said a snapshot of me and of you and of us. And I know some of you are saying, well, back the truck up, Bill, because that is not me. That is not me. Well, I beg to differ with you because there's a problem each one of us have. What is it? S-I-N. All of us. It doesn't matter who we are, we all have a problem with sin. Yes, there are some who struggle greater than others, but every one of us have this problem with sin. Every one of us have fallen. Every one of us have failed. And so this young man is a picture of me. He is a picture of you. He is a picture of us. Now, what's important about this is that just as we will see, the Father's love doesn't change, God's love doesn't change either. And God's love for this, or the Father's love for this son, is a picture of God's love for us. And it's not dependent on how we live. God's love never fails. God's love never stops. Back when I was last year, when I was preaching on grace, one of the things I said over and over is there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. God's love is always constant. God's grace is always constant. And the story that develops here is this young man takes advantage of his father. Now, he does that in three ways. First of all, he disregards his inheritance. Look what he says. Father, this is verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share. Give me. He disregarded his inheritance. You see, he didn't get as much as the older son did. I mean, that was the culture of that day. So he wasn't going to get as much as the older son did. But he disregarded his inheritance because no matter what you got, it was important that you carry on your father's legacy. He didn't care about his father's legacy. All he cared about was himself. So he disregarded his inheritance. The second thing is he did is he dishonored his father. His request, Father, give me the share of property, was basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. But since you're not, give me what's coming to me. That was not a slight. If you're the father, that is not a slight. That's a body slam. He didn't just slap you upside the head. He picked you up and threw you down. He said, Dad, I wish you were dead, but since you're not, I still want what's mine. Imagine being a father whose son comes to him and says that. But then the third thing he did is he demanded his birthright. Look what it says here. He says, I want my share of property. Now, in Hebrew culture, the older son got the most. So that it was probably divided 2/3 and 1/3. But no, it wasn't just money, it was also the property. And so basically what this younger son did was he came to his dad and he said, Dad, I wish you were dead, but you're not, so I want what's mine. I want my money. Oh yeah, by the way, all that property that's mine too, I want you to divide it up right now. I want the money for that too. And the sad part is that he didn't, it appears that he didn't really care how much it was. Just give me the money. Now you're saying, that's not me. Really? You didn't do that to God? I didn't do that to God? I know I have. I've demanded my own way. I've said, God, I know best. And I don't really care what you think. Maybe not in those words. But I've acted like it. But let's not stop there, because the beautiful part is coming. Let's take a snapshot of God. Now, it's important to remember the context. Remember I said last week, context is king. It's important to remember the context. There are three parables in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. The second one is the parable of the lost son. And the third one, you could say, is the parable, or lost coin, I'm sorry. And the third one is the parable of the lost son, if you want to keep in line with that. Now, Jesus told those parables for a reason. I'd like you to look at verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15. And you'll see what his motivation was. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Interesting, isn't it? Who was drawing near to Jesus? It wasn't the religious people, was it? It was those who needed him. It was those who saw in Jesus what they needed. But look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. It's almost like their sinner going, what a joke. But then he began to grumble about him spending time with these tax collectors and sinners. Because you see, they were not going to get their hands dirty by being with them sinners. Or those sinners. I guess that's a better English. Those sinners. So Jesus tells these three parables in response to the Pharisees and the scribes and their response to him. And what he does is he tells a story about a father and a son. And he talks about a father's honor and how it is shamed by sin. And the picture that we get is how much we have shamed him by our own sin. Now keep in mind that as he's telling this parable, he's chiefly telling it to the benefit of the Pharisees. He's trying to get them to see a point. But as you know, they didn't. And adding to their amazement would be the response of this young boy to all that's happening. So let's talk about it, because Jesus turns this whole thing on its head by the story that he tells. The first thing he talks about is about the approachable father. You can see that there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property among them. The son's future, when he wants to come back, is in the hands of the father. Read on there. You can read on. You're probably familiar with the story. A famine hits the land. He loses everything, and he's out there feeding pigs, which to a Jew, that was a no-no. But he's out there feeding the pigs, and he comes to himself, and he said, you know, my father's hired servants have more than I do. And I want you to see that basically what he does is he has a script. Because he says, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to tell him, I have sinned before you and before heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me one of your servants. And I want you to picture him as though he's written this all down in a scroll and he's holding it in his hand as he makes his way home. Well, what happens? The father sees him. And this is what I want you to see is the reaction of the father. In Hebrew culture, it was a sign of less dignity. It was undignity for an old man to be running. What does he do? He runs. Now, there's a couple things that come into play here. Because you see, as he's running, he doesn't care about his dignity, does he? All he sees is his son. And this story has to be during the daytime because he sees his son coming. And what I really like about this is I believe that he sees his son coming and he wants to basically embrace his son, love his son, and not allow the taunts of shame to reach him. Look what happens. Follow along with me. He comes and he goes to his dad. As he arose, he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. There are six things that he does that I want to bring out to you. Six things. Number one, he ran, which I've already said was a sign of indignity for an old man to run, and I agree with that, for an old man to run, and then he embraced him. Two things. He was running, and then he literally grabbed him and embraced him in front of everybody. Can you imagine what the Pharisees thought about that? You have got to be kidding me. He's telling me a story and a father literally embraces. That was not Hebrew culture at all. But the father didn't care what anybody else thought. So he ran and embraced him. It suggests, as I mentioned, that he's protecting his son possibly from the taunts of shame that are coming his way. And you could hear them. There he is. He's back. He's the one that left. What a jerk. But his father runs to him and embraces him. Second thing, he kisses him. That kiss is a sign of acceptance, of love, of forgiveness, and reconciliation. That kiss, if you could only be a Pharisee there to hear that this man kissed his son, what a scandal. And yet what Jesus was trying to say is the reception of this boy was solely based by the father. This boy hadn't even had a chance to come to his dad. And the father ran to him. That's what grace is. It was not dependent on this young man coming to his father first and say, oh, dad, I'm sorry, please forgive me. His father ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. That's grace. That's grace. Because the moment you and I think that we can earn our way into God, we don't understand grace at all. But this father kisses him. And what's interesting, watch this, verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But, did you see part of it was left out? His script was cut off. It's like the father said, I'm not going to hear any more of this. The part that was left off is what? Make me one of your servants. The father says, no. He cuts him off. Look what happens. But the father said to his servants, quickly, Bring the best robe. The robe was used by the patriarch, the father, and it was only used on special occasions. Now, it's one thing to say, well, maybe he was without clothes, maybe his clothes were all tattered. That's not the point. The point is that the father put a robe on him. Then, look what happens. He puts a ring on his hand. The ring had a signet. It was like the family crest would have been in the ring. And it showed ownership. And what happens is when they wrote a letter, they would put wax in. And they would take the ring and they would put that signet in the wax to show that that letter was from us. What the ring did is basically he was bestowing on his son all the rights, all the privileges, all the authority of being a son. I think it's cool. This son had thrown everything away, but the father never once said, "Now, son, let me ask you, are you willing to be straightened up and get yourself together?" He didn't say that, did he? Here's the robe. Here's the ring. And I personally believe, this is my opinion, that it was the ring he left behind. And the father said, "This ring's still yours. But let's go on." And put shoes on his feet, or sandals. You know who never wore sandals or shoes? Slaves. What was it he cut off? Make me one of your servants. You see, what he's basically doing, he's telling his son, "You're not my slave. You're my son. You belong to me." And basically what he is doing is he is offering him full rights of being a son again. But then he's not done. One more thing. Kill the fatted calf. And let's eat and celebrate. The fatted calf was usually used for the wedding of the firstborn son or when a dignitary came to visit. Well, firstborn son's still around. He's the end of the story. Who's the dignitary? The son. And the father breaks protocol, basically, and says, "I'm going to have this celebration for my son." Now, there's a truth that happens here. You don't see it because it's not mentioned. But what happens here is a biblical principle called adoption. It's called adoption. I like what J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God. He said, to be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. I love that. To know that I just don't have a relationship with God the judge, but I have a relationship with God the Father. And that's even greater. And so, me and you and us who have turned our backs on God from time to time and we have fallen, it's called sin. He doesn't turn his back on us. He continues to love us. In spite of me. In spite of what I do. His love never fails. His love never gives up on me. And you know what? His love never fails you and will never give up on you either. That's the Father's love. And for some of us who have, at best, shaky experiences with our Father, what a beautiful experience to know that I have a Father who's compassionate and loving. And my acceptance by Him is not dependent on my performance. And neither is yours. I stop there because the older son is a whole nother story. What I wanted you to see is the God who loves you. Is the God of second chances. Because you see, when we talk about the God of second chances, we talk about a God of grace. We talk about a God who says, you know, I don't care how much you've fallen. I don't care how much you've failed. I don't care what you have done, big or small. I don't care, because I want you to know I love you. And I am for you. You should never be able to hear that song again and think, oh, it's just another song. That thing ought to resonate in your soul. He loves me, and He is for me. You're not alone, folks. And you're never too far gone. This prodigal son proves it. And the moment you think that you're too far gone, just keep in mind that He didn't ask you to clean yourself up. He didn't ask you to stop doing this and stop doing that before I love you. He says, I love you in spite of. In spite of being a jerk. He loves me. In spite of all the times I've fallen and failed. He loves me. And you're the same. Father, thank you for this day. For your word. For the truth that's there. For the fact that your love never runs out. Your love never fails. That you're a God of grace. That you're a God of second chances. That you say, bring out the robe. You run and embrace us. You kiss us. Bring out the robe, bring out the sandals, bring out the ring, and let's celebrate. I thank you so much that you believe in us and that you are for us. There's not a person in this room, Father, who has not gone so far that they're beyond the scope of your love. And they're beyond the reach of your hand. And so I pray that you will just cement that in us today. For those of us who are your children and follow you, remind us every time we think we're done, you say, oh no, you're not. I love you. And if there's somebody here who has drifted, somebody here who's run, somebody here who keeps running, would you get a hold of their life, get a hold of their heart, and show them how much you love them? Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being the God of the second chance. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.